Welcome to the Phil Pringle Podcast. We're currently in our series, Back to Life. Stay tuned for this week's message.
1 Kings chapter 19, verse 1 to 16. And so it's a long story. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, also how he had executed all the prophets with a sword. Ahab's like the wimpiest guy you've ever met. He's just ridiculous. He goes to his wife with his problems. Hey, the prophet, he's killed all the people. I don't know what to do. He's just this wimpy king. He's just horrible. And I want to smack him. And he needs to attend a real men conference, no doubt. Amen. I don't want to send him to the every woman, but every other woman should go to the every woman concert. Conference, amen, gathering. He told Jezebel should go, amen, and get converted. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, how he had executed the prophets with a sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more so if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow this time. So she said, I'm going to kill you. When he saw that, he rose and ran for his life. Okay. Now let me, what I'm going to do is just stop and go all the way through this passage. But we live in a world of immense burnout. People are burning until they burn out. And the things that are burning are the wrong things, and that's why they end up burning out. Now, this guy was called a prophet of fire. And as long as he was calling fire from heaven, he was in good shape. But the fire from hell came against him. Jezebel said, I'm going to kill you. And he felt that fire. And you know, there are definite spiritual forces that come against you and affect you. In fact, the Apostle Paul calls them fiery darts. And that's an arrow that's got fire on it. You know, like you see in the movies. One of those gets in your chest, in your heart, in your attitudes. And if it's anxiety, you're all burning up with worry. Or if it's anger, I don't know if you've ever been a victim of road rage or if you've ever seen it happening. It's unbelievable. I have a couple times, and happily, I've been the one receiving it, not giving it. But I have been close to giving road rage. I mean, there are some things that really get you, isn't it? But when people like so burning up with, I mean, you just wait half a second at a green light. And then you get a little edgy. And the person's going by you. I don't know what, they must, you know, they're using sign language. I don't understand it, but it's like, because I've never learned signing, but it's like, I just think it must be the Hawaiian wave, you know, or something. But then it's like people are burning. And you keep living like that, you will burn out eventually. And that's the wrong fire to be having on the inside of your life. There's another fire, which is the fire of revival, which Elijah called down. Yet this man began to burn out because he was serving the Lord. He needed revival in his life because he'd been serving God with all his heart. But when things turned around for him, it really didn't go so good on his own emotional life. Now, here's the thing. You don't want to think that you're going to be impervious, like, to every bad emotion that comes along just because you said, I'm going to follow Christ. I'm going to live for God. Discouragement can come very easily to you, especially in the wake of a big victory. When you have a really big victory, a really good moment, afterwards, we can let down our guard and become pretty vulnerable. Jesus heard from heaven at the River Jordan, but immediately he was thrust into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. I mean, a bad time followed a good time pretty quickly. I don't want to set you up with a negative expectation, but I am saying be on guard all the way through your life. Watch out for stuff that's going to come your way. And so it says here that in verse 3, when he heard that Jezebel was after him, he ran for his life. The first sign that we have a need for revival is our fear of confrontation. We run away from our problems. So when you have a look at this, if I can have a look it up here, he arose and he ran for his life. And when you run from confrontation and you have got fear motivating you instead of faith, it's a sign that you're spiritually depleted. Because when you're strong in God and something comes against you, you'll find you're bold as a lion. You say, I don't react well to intimidation. The Spirit of God on the inside of you will not let you react like that. Abraham, he fled when he got down. Moses fled from Egypt when he murdered a guy. Jonah ran from God, from doing what he was meant to do. And the disciples fled when they were nervous because Jesus was going to the cross. When you start running away from your problems and not facing life, things are not going to go well for you. So if you've got a difficulty in your life, a phone call you need to make, a letter you need to write, a person you need to meet, don't be avoiding it. Confront the thing. Make the phone call. You're nervous about it, but as soon as you start taking a step towards it, you'll find yourself getting strengthened, getting energized. I have a little maxim in my mind. I have about 100 little maxims in my mind that guide my life. Some of them, most of them are scriptural, but some of them are like things your mother said or your father said or that you just picked up from a mentor or a teacher. One of them is do it now. I just do things now all the time. If I think of a person, I phone them. If I think, oh, I don't want to, you know, I think do it now. I try to never put a thing off because it just gets worse. You worry about, you never know what you're going to say. And I know some people who've been procrastinating over an issue for 40 years, still haven't dealt with it. Just walk through the door and deal with the thing. Amen. And once you've dealt with it, once you face it, you find that fear disappears. Fear can knock at your door, threatening you with all sorts of intimidation. But faith answers and says, so what's up, buddy? And you find that thing backs right off. You are filled with boldness. You are full of confidence. You are a child of God. Your self-image is strong. You're a brand new creation, a new species of being. Don't let the devil intimidate you and cause you to run from your problems. Run to God and face your giant. Amen. You're going to win every time. Amen. Go ahead. Give the Lord a clap offering. All right. Now, the second one, in verse 4, it says, but he went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down. I'm sorry, I'm going to stay back in verse 3. I've gone too far. All right, went to Beersheba and left his servant there. Isolation is the next problem and sign of burning out, of a need for revival. I'm isolated. I feel like I'm on my own. When you are leaving connect groups and leaving church and withdrawing, running from problems, now I'm getting on my own. That's not going to help you. I make myself do certain things. One of them is listen to worship. Even when I don't want to, I will listen to worship because it starts boosting my spirit. I might want to listen to some other kind of music. I might want to watch some TV. I might want to do something else. But once I listen to worship music in the car, when I've got you listen to that radio in the morning, I don't know when the last time is that I listened to one of those whining radio stations. Oh, the government, you know, they really are hurting us. Yeah, well, I really believe that as well. You're getting angrier and angrier, and you think, what's all this? Yeah, they took away my wheelie bin. Yeah, right. I don't know what they're doing down here. They closed the golf course on us, you know, because a bit of water on the ground. What's that about? This is the meaning of life. This is like, there are more important. I think, I can't listen to that. I put on some worship, put on the Love Is album, put on 1,000 Hallelujahs. That's all I got in there, C3 stuff, and I listen to it, and sometimes I listen to some preaching from other guys. But that's, you know, if you isolate away from God and away from worship and away from fellowship, there are sometimes I just want to get amongst some believers. I hunger for sitting down with some friends and just having a meal together. Let's just hang out. I can't think of a greater thing to do, actually, with my time. And if you're finding yourself just getting isolated and lonely, you're putting yourself in a very vulnerable position because there is strength in numbers. You give me one twig, I'll snap it easily. Put a bunch of twigs together, hard to snap. Isolation, you find yourself very vulnerable to the attack of the enemy. When what's his name, David Attenborough, is doing those out in the prairie with the animals, and he's down in the grass, and the camera's on, he's like, "Oh, look over here, we have a zebra. Yes, a little zebra with a crooked leg. See it limping? Yes. Now here's the lion, and the lion is coming. Yes. Is he going after the herd? No, he's going after the young little one that's over in the corner. Donk, 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 oh, got it. See, the lion will always go for the vulnerable, isolated person. What are you doing not turning up at church? What are you doing not going to a connect group? Time to get in there and feel the strength of being part of a body. Forget this Rambo lifestyle. You are meant to be part of a people of God, amen. Remember that scene in Rambo? Where you going, Rambo? I don't know, Captain. How you gonna live, Rambo? I have no idea, Captain. And off he walks into the sunset, all on his own. We're meant to go, what a hero. I'm going, what an idiot. You can't do life alone. It's impossible. You go nuts. All right. That's the next thing. Here he goes. Then he goes, verse 4, took himself a day's journey into the wilderness, came and sat down on a broom tree, and he prayed that he might die. He said, it's enough. Now, Lord, take my life, because I'm no better than my father. Negativity. Once you start finding negativity, living in your mind all day long, you know you need revival. You're thinking, I'm burning out. I can't think positively. If I said to you, give me 10 positive things in your life, and you're going, oh, golly, I can't even think of one right now, then revival is something you've got to reach out and get a hold of from God. So you can think of just one or two things. I know there'll be moments in my life where that scripture where Paul says, think on these things that are lovely, things that are pure, things that, I go like, God, I wish I could, amen. I'll go to work on it, but God, you got to remember, I'm a pastor, amen. And the things that you hear and the things that you deal with, but then to start making your mind think about beautiful things, wonderful things, magnificent things, that'll change your world. I look at some young people, young adults today who are just way too melancholic, way too unhappy, being deep or something. Watching reruns of Dead Poets Society, My Captain, My Captain. Please, the joy of the Lord is your strength. I know it's not very cool being a happy person, but be uncool, amen. Get undignified. Start to dance and rejoice. Woo! Even sing country music. Go on, amen. Now, Lord, take my life because I'm no better than my father's. Then, as he lay, okay, so the next thing, you know, I mean, people are very negative. All kinds of people get very negative in their life. Guys talking about the future. There's a guy called Charles H. Duell, the commissioner of the U.S. Office of Patents in 1899. Before the radio had been invented, before television, before iPhones, before anything like that, he said, everything that can be invented has been invented, and he closed the patent shop. Before cars, before anything. There are people around today who think that, oh, what else could be invented? All kinds of things. We haven't got daily flights to the moon yet. We haven't got daily flights to Venus or Mars. We haven't discovered cures for cancer. There's a million and one things that you and I have yet to see happen in the earth. If Jesus didn't come back tonight, we're going to see a whole lot of things. But this guy, he got negative. And then he started to assume more responsibility than he should for what was going on in his world. He started to say things like, I've been doing all this stuff. In 1 Kings 19, verse 10, if you go down that scripture, he says, I've been very zealous for the Lord of hosts. The children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars and killed your prophets with the sword. And I alone am left, and they seek my life. So he's got two problems here. He's saying, I'm meant to be saving this whole nation. I mean, have you ever felt like that? This whole company is depending on me. This whole family is depending on me. Why do you all think I've got to do stuff? And he's just assuming that he's the only one in the whole wide world. And then he starts to feel extremely sorry for himself and says, you know, God, take my life. I'm just no good. I alone am left. When you're feeling self-pity, you will justify any bad behavior because of your self-pity. You say, oh, poor me, you know. God's forgotten me. Therefore, I'm just going to do this. I'm just going to live like this. I'm going to smoke a whole pack of cigarettes right now. Nobody likes me. You know, it's like people when they're in self-pity are going to find themselves in all sorts of problems. And if you got any of this stuff tonight, I'm believing that you're going to find yourself set free, revived and refreshed by the power of God. Amen. Okay. He said, it is enough. Living within your own limitations. When you think, I've done all I can, and that's all I've got, and I can't do any more, and that's it. You're living within your own limitations. You got to understand that beyond you, there is a God who's got unlimited limitations. He has no limitations. And when we allow ourselves to live in negativity, we're not living in Christ. When we allow ourselves to live in doubt and depression and discouragement, we're not living in Christ. But the Bible says put Christ on. But to put Christ on, you got to put the old guy off. You can't put him on. He doesn't fit over the top of the old man. It's the wrong fit. He won't come on. But once you put off the old nature, the Bible says put off and put on the new nature, you're going to find yourself empowered with a power beyond your limitations. You know Tony Stark in the Iron Man. I want one of those suits, baby. Amen. But he's got the suit, okay? You can put on the suit, and in the suit, you can kick a football. It'll go right around the world. You got all this power all of a sudden. But you try and do that on your own. You try and push back a tank with your hand, just like that. But put on the suit, you push it back all the way. When you put yourself in Christ, you are putting yourself inside a power so that you won't say, it's enough. You know, I can't take any more. You say, I'm built for this. In Christ, I can be an overcomer. I can get through whatever comes my way. All right. So, the sixth thing that you'll find yourself really burning out with is when you start comparing yourself with others. 1 Kings 19, verse 4, he says, for I am no better than my fathers. Do you know, when you compare yourself with others, you're always either going to be better or worse. And generally, they'll be better and you'll be worse. There are some personalities that think everybody's got a better life than they have. But honestly, theirs is just as miserable as yours. You know, no, but some people think like, well, if only I had that life. You know, husbands, I got to walk carefully here, but you know, it goes like this. You go to somebody else's house and you wish you hadn't. Because when you walk through the garage, you saw the car he's got and you saw the boat he's got. And then your wife saw the cutlery and the plates. And on the way home, it's dead quiet in the car. And she says, I could get curtains like that, couldn't I, you know? Because suddenly it's like they've got everything that's better. Everybody's got something like it's a better life. But it's actually not. Your life is not in the things. that you can compare with. Life is in your character. Life is in not in your achievements or even or in those things. If they are, you're going to find it very empty and hollow. Let me draw something up on this board behind me. I want to show you something. Okay, so right there, this the foundation for your life is that you are a disciple. A disciple of Jesus, okay? That's your foundation. That's my foundation. On that foundation, I run a church, okay? Now, that hasn't always been the case. I was a disciple of Jesus before I was running a church. And one day, I may not be running a church, but I'll still be a disciple of Jesus. That's the bottom line. And that puts me on the same level as a Jeff Berry, who is also a disciple of Jesus. But I think, what do you sell now? Holden? No. Trucks. He sells trucks. Trucks. He sells trucks. That's what he does. Amen. He sells trucks. Yeah, amen. Pat, he's a disciple of Jesus, and we're joined because of that. He's also a biologist. Oh, no, scientist. Biologist? He helps developers out, you know, save the small green brown frog. And, you know, that's what he does. Richard Forsyth, he's a disciple of Jesus, but for 2 days a week, he's also a big W high achiever. What I'm saying to you is that, you know, your identity is wrapped up not just in your position and job. You don't need to compare yourselves with one another. It's actually down a deeper level. And let me tell you this, when you and I are involved in making disciples, if we're a disciple of Jesus, we'll make disciples. And the best context to do that in is in a small group. And you need to assume that as a destiny you have in your life. I know a lot of us are looking for our personal destiny that God has wired us up for. Sure, that's good. But there's one thing that you don't even need to get a word from God. You don't even need any vision or special word or prophecy or anything like that, because he said, go into all the world and make disciples. And once you start to say, that's what I got to do, you're going to find yourself getting revived because you are doing the works of him who sent you. And Jesus said, my energy comes from doing the works of him who sent me. I get nourished, I get energized, I get revival, I get refreshed, not by not doing stuff, by starting to do something for God. That's where I get my life from, my energy from. Woo! I get energized when I'm doing exactly what God has called me to do. Not when I'm doing stuff that he hasn't called me to do, but he has said, go make disciples. So that's what I'm trying to do all the time at every level throughout my whole life. And when you say, that's what I'm going to commit myself to as a disciple of Jesus, you don't have to be a pastor. Say, oh, if I was a pastor, I could do that. That's comparing yourself with others. All of us need to own the idea, I'm going to actually be involved in influencing other people to become followers of Christ. Just start a small group. Small group is two people. Get together with whoever, your wife, amen. Have a little group. Maybe one of you could invite somebody else along beside having a dog or the cat there. You could invite a neighbor along. Say, hey, we're having a little, and they'll share a need and say, oh, we can pray for you. Nobody ever refuses prayer. And you just say, oh, let's pray for you. Yeah, okay, I don't know what to do. Oh, we'll pray for you. Pray for their kid, Lord, they're having trouble, medical difficulty. Yeah, oh, that felt good. You know, yeah, do you want to receive Jesus? Ah, what's that? Yeah, I could do that. Yeah, let me pray. Oh, I got some friends who could come over. Come over next week when we have it. Yeah, so come on. And you sit down. Now you got four people. Then you got five people. And this church is based on that. We have over 500 of these groups meeting all the time. And that's how we keep on growing and reaching a city, because we find that in small groups, when people are doing the work of the ministry, they start to make disciples. And you don't have to think, oh, I got to be like that or compare myself with another person to try and get there. You don't need to be like that. You can actually do all that God's got for you to do it. Amen. Number seven, I've already said this. You feel like you're the only one. In 1 Kings 19:10, he says, I alone am left. I alone am left. And number eight, exaggeration. They seek to take my life. He said, they. It was only one woman. It's like the whole world is against me. It's just one woman rang up on the phone and says, I'm going to kill you. There's this great prophet running. Ah. He says, they're all after me. And most people will say a they when they want to justify their action. And, you know, there are days when people say, you know, like, come to me. And I say, oh, so many people really don't like that about the church. I say, oh, really? What's their names? Got a list? I can't tell you who it is. I say, well, is do you think it? No, I don't think it. I'm just telling you what they think. Well, is it some friends? No, none of my friends. Your wife? Yeah, well, she's got a thought about it. So it's just your wife. Yeah, she's really. And she mentioned at breakfast that she didn't like something. So they are all against you. They. And people would love to try and convince themselves and others that it's a big crowd of people who are moving in on your world and trying to overwhelm you. Amen. But you need to understand there are keys to recovery. Let's go down to 1 Kings 19, verse 5. As he lay and slept under a broom tree, you'll find that when you're burnt out and you're needing revival, sleep is often right, way too easy there. And that's what happened to this boy. He was depressed. He slept under a broom tree. Suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. This is an awesome thing. You've got to understand that when you're feeling depressed and discouraged, God hasn't left you. He's going to draw near to you. God never will come up to you and say, oh, you're all burnt out and doubtful, huh? You know, yeah, well, I'm done with you. I'll find somebody else. He doesn't do that. He says, let me touch you. Let me revive you. Let me pick you up. He doesn't break a bruised reed. He doesn't blow out a smoking flax. He says, come on, come back to life. Come back to life. Here, let me heal that little bruise there. And you'll get through it. Whatever you're feeling right now, you're going to get through it to the other side, and you'll have energy. I'd love to see some people. I see some people, and they're so dead, even though they're alive. Their body's working, but on the inside, all the lights are out. It's like shut down. I go, hey, woo, hey, party. You don't know what I'm going through. Say, come on. You know, we love you. Come down to church. Come on. Let's come in that small group. Come to church. Pull people in. These poor guys all bruised and battered on the inside. Then they can start the breakthrough, come alive and think, you know what? My life's getting transformed. Your life can be re-energized, revisioned, recalibrated. It's amazing when I have seen some people who are complete cases. They are really broken down at every level on the inside. And to see them come into the kingdom of God, come into a whole new day of being following Christ, and their lives changed. I tell you, I deal mostly with pastors. I deal with a lot of pastors and leaders. And many of them take such a beating and such a battering. And we had one couple who joined our movement in New Zealand. And when I met them, I thought, oh, these guys are never going to make it. They're just too destroyed, too damaged, too beaten up. And they walked in, and she, her head was down, her shoulders were down. She was slumping. She says, and I said, hello. She says, hello. She looked about 60. She was 40. And I said to him, hi, how are you? And he's all black under the eyes saying, oh, yeah, I'm all right. Yeah, just like what you guys are doing here. Thought we'd come over and see what's going on. Well, they joined. And we had the service. Power of God touched them. I went back 1 year later, and this couple came up to me. Hi, how are you? It's good to see you. I said, who are you? They said, we're that couple we saw last time. I said, no, you're not. You're lying to me. They were different. They were transformed. I thought, my God, this is worth it just to see that kind of transformation come into that person's life. She started talking to me. I couldn't shut her up. I put her under water. She would not shut up. She's just going, oh. And then this happened, that happened. She's so excited. I said, this is awesome. That's amazing. To see the power of revival come into a person's life and remove out all those old dreary lifestyles and give you a whole brand new meaning. Okay, so eat and drink. You got to come into the house of God. Listen, Don't sit there doing stuff on your iPad, doing Facebook stuff or whatever it is, pretending that you're reading the Bible. Don't do that. You're cheating yourself. Don't pretend to put stuff in the offering when it's come by. You're cheating yourself. Don't be a fake Christian. Pastor's in the house. I'm talking to people here tonight. I know you're fiddling on your iPad. I'm saying don't be fake. What you need to be is a real, genuine person who's getting a hold of God and saying, I'm going to eat and drink. That's why I'm here. If you don't want to be here, don't come. But if you're here, get into it. Feed on the Word of God. Drink from the Holy Spirit. Take a hold of what God's got for you. Eat and drink. Don't pretend. Be genuine. Authentic believers. I hear a lot of talk about authenticity from people who are not. Okay. Fresh meetings with God. Have a fresh encounter with God. So he arose and ate and drank. Verse 8. And he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb. Now look, this guy had two meals. If you go back to verse 7, the angel of the Lord came back the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat because the journey is too great for you. What you're going to face in this life is too big for you to do without food from heaven. You got to eat and drink. Eat the Bible. Drink the life of the Holy Spirit. Get it in you because you're not going to make it. You're not going to make it without it. The journey's too big. The journey is too great for any one of us without supernatural food, supernatural life coming into our world. Have a fresh revelation of his power. The third thing, he said, go out, stand on the mountain before the Lord. Behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces. Do you know he saw all these miracles happen? But God wasn't in any of that stuff for him. Great big things. What he heard was a voice. He heard the word of God. And I'm telling you, when this Bible, when this word comes alive to you again, revival will come into your soul. Two things will revive you: an encounter with God himself and this word. Okay, so then he took his mantle and he came out to the mouth of the cave. He was back in a cave. You know, men are difficult, different to women. They are difficult too, but they're different to women. They go back in their cave, you know, and so they're in there thinking about their problems. And then the woman who's from Venus says, hey, I got to talk a little bit about that. I'm in the cave. He's down in the cave. She wants to talk. He's in his cave. But this guy, and a lot of guys are in their caves, not talking, not coming out about stuff. But here comes the Lord. He said, come out of your cave, Elijah. And he comes to the mouth of the cave. And that's where he meets God. And God talks to him. And what he says to him is, I got a job for you. The most meaningful thing for all of us is to know we've got something to do in this life. Our life has a purpose. Revival comes when we know what our purpose is in our hearts and our lives.
Thanks for listening to the Phil Pringle Podcast. Check out philpringle.com to follow Phil's blog and latest resources. Join us next time for more great teaching.